It might seem like the 14th week, year B, got off to a bad start. You think of yesterday's readings. Ezekiel the prophet was sent to the people, and the Lord said to the prophet, they're rebellious. They're not going to listen to you. They're hard-headed. They're hard-hearted. And then in yesterday's gospel, Jesus went to Nazareth, his hometown, and they were just as bad. The people of Nazareth would not accept him. So I say, got off to a bad start. In the sense of how bad the human family looks, but not bad on God's side. Because if you remember yesterday, when God sent Ezekiel, he said, whether they accept you or reject you, whether they heed or resist, they'll know a prophet has been in their midst. In other words, God is not going to give up just because people are hard-hearted. Same with Nazareth. Jesus knew that his own townspeople were not going to accept him. He even quoted the proverb, a prophet is not accepted in his own town, but he went anyway. And this is evidence of God's faithfulness in the face of human unfaithfulness. Well, I mention that because this comes up again today. This week, the weekdays of this week, we're going to be reading selections from the prophet Hosea. Take the first one today. I think we read from Hosea almost every day this week, but we just read little selections, so they're sometimes taken a little bit out of context. And here in this reading from Hosea, now we're starting in chapter 2, it starts out, thus says the Lord, I will allure her, I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. Well, who is she? And why is he alluring her? Well, we have to go back to chapter 1. And Hosea has this contradictory experience. The Lord, at the very beginning, tells him to go and marry a prostitute. What? What kind of a command is that from the Lord? Now, the scholars say, maybe she wasn't a prostitute when he married her, but maybe she was a follower of some other gods, the Baals. Maybe she was unfaithful religiously, not just unfaithful to Hosea. But in any case, she's called a prostitute, and he has 3 children by her. And she's an image of an unfaithful spouse. And then we learn in the book of Hosea why God chose this way, in order to expose the infidelity of the people of Israel to God. The idea is, God's relationship with his people is like the relationship of a husband to a wife. And when the people follow other gods, it's the equivalent of a wife who commits adultery with some other partners. Well, how does the husband react when his wife is unfaithful, when she's an adulteress? Well, in the law, you stone her, get rid of her, find another one. But that's not what God does, and this is why this is a striking thing. And there's lots of accounts like this in the Old Testament, but Hosea is probably the key one. In Hosea, it's clear that the husband, God, does not reject his unfaithful wife. He wants to win her back, purify her, start fresh. He's faithful, even if she's not faithful. So this marriage imagery is at the heart of the message of Hosea. And as you know, Jesus picks up on this. I think it was last Friday. It was there Friday when they asked the question about fasting. I don't know, maybe it was Saturday, whatever it was last week, and they asked him the question about fasting, and he said, well, how can the guests fast when the groom is there? He brings up this marriage imagery. Only instead of using the imagery to describe the relationship between God and his people, Jesus inserts himself into the middle of it and says, I'm the groom. I'm the husband here, and you're my wife. Well, he really takes it to another level. Anyway, here, let's go back to Hosea. you know, in the typical imagination and the mind of most people, adultery is usually seen as the crime of the man. People think that men are more likely to commit adultery, and maybe it's true. We know so many cases of men who are unfaithful to their wives. But in this imagery, it's the wife who's unfaithful. She's the adulteress. What does the Lord do? It says, I will allure her. If I remember right, that Hebrew term is something like seduce. I'm going to trick her. I'm going to trick her. I'm going to get her. I will allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak to her heart. What's going on here? The wife has given her heart to the wrong lovers. She's attached to these false gods. Maybe religious practices or sacrificing to the idols or whatever she was doing. And this is what Israel was doing. Israel was being attracted by these fertility gods or these local deities that the Canaanite peoples were worshiping. And sometimes they didn't make that much of a distinction whether they worship the Lord or worship Baal. They're just being religious. They're just making sure they're going to have a fruitful harvest. And the Lord says, no way, I'm not going to allow my marriage to be violated by this craziness. I'm going to purify my wife. I'm going to lead her away from what she thinks is so important. I'm going to bring her into the desert. Now, the desert is not a very pleasant place. It's a place of deprivation. Dryness, lifelessness, harshness, purification. And the wife would not voluntarily just go off into the desert. She has to be allured. She has to be almost deceived into it. And this is an indication of how the Lord treats us and why we're sometimes taken by surprise by what he does. Well, we have unfaithful hearts. We have fickle hearts. And we're not going to purify ourselves. We're not that ready to go into the desert. So the Lord, because he loves us and because he's faithful to us, introduces into our life some purifying experience, some desert experience, something that we wouldn't have chosen on our own. But looking back, we can say, well, that was really a blessing, that the Lord stripped me of my attachments, or the Lord broke me from my pride and my self-glorification, or he humbled me. And this is what the Lord does. Now, he doesn't always do this immediately, because if our faith is weak, we'll just give up and say, well, there's no God. God doesn't love me. But once people start taking a step in faith, he purifies us. He leads us into the desert so that we will turn to him in renewed love. So we have these experiences. Illness is one of the easiest ones to identify. We're going along fine, all of a sudden we get sick. Someone has a stroke, a loved one has an accident. And they say, well, why did that happen? That's God's fault. Why did God make me sick? Well, because he's alluring us into the desert. He's speaking to our hearts. He's drawing us away from all the things we think are so important so that we will rely on him, because that's the only way it works. I mean, he can shower us with blessings, and we love that, but not very long time, not much time passes before we start taking it for granted, and we might even think that we're really something special, we're really great because we have all these gifts. And the Lord says, wait a minute, you're missing the point here. You're not relying on me, you're relying on yourself. So now I have to purify you, I have to give you a desert experience. So this happens to all of us, and it happens very often. Sometimes you don't recognize what is going on, why we're having this desert experience, why things are going wrong, or why we're humiliated, or why we face our limitations. But it's God, our faithful lover, our faithful husband, drawing us away from whatever is interfering with our relationship with Him and making it possible for us to respond with love to His love. That's why He says here, she shall respond there in the desert as in the days of her youth when she came up from the land of Egypt. She's going to respond the way she's supposed to respond, realizing how much she is loved. She will respond with love. And then this is the prophecy, I will espouse you to me forever. This is the Lord's promise to His people, to us. I will espouse you in right and in justice, in love and in mercy. I will espouse you in fidelity, and you shall know the Lord. So the reason why the Lord gives us a desert experience, why He allures us, let's say seduces us, is so that we will know His love, His faithful love, His merciful love. Beautiful. Well, we can take this description of the spiritual life and we can see how it applies in today's gospel. This is the abbreviated version of the story of Jairus and his daughter who died, 12-year-old daughter who died, and the abbreviated form of the story of the woman with the hemorrhage for 12 years. We heard the longer version a week ago, Sunday. So here's Matthew's version, and he cuts out all the details. It's a good thing we had that longer version not too long ago, so it's still fresh in our minds. But we know the basic idea. Here are two people in desperation, the father whose daughter, in this case he's already dead, and the woman who's been sick for 12 years, and Jesus is the solution. Now, we could say, well, what if Jairus' daughter was not sick? What if she didn't die? What if there was no problem in his life? Would he fall on his knees before Jesus? Probably not. What if this woman did not have a hemorrhage? What if she had not been reduced to poverty and desperation? What if she was just fine? Would she have reached out to Jesus? Would she have put her hope in touching the tassel on his cloak? Probably not. She didn't need Jesus. And this is it. See, if we don't need Him, or if we don't realize we need Him, well then, we don't turn to Him. We don't pray. We don't call out to God. We don't humble ourselves before Him. No adoration. We just go on with our life. And turn to other gods. Things that we think are more appealing, or more satisfying, or make us look better, or whatever. So what does God do? He allows this daughter of Jairus to get sick and die. That's a terrible thing to do. What kind of a God is that? He allows this woman to bleed for 12 years. Well, where's the love of God in that? That's what we ask. What kind of a merciful God is that? He could have healed her in one day. Why 12 years? Well, I don't know why, but it worked, right? It led to her meeting Jesus, and it led to her putting her faith in Him, and she's restored. So not only is she restored from the illness, but she knows the one who loves her, Jesus. Same with Jairus. He knows the source of life in a way that he couldn't have known if he hadn't passed through this trial. So this is how God works with us. It's mysterious and it's contradictory, but it works. Actually, this is connected to yesterday's second reading. If you remember that passage where Paul speaks about having a thorn in his flesh. Well, the Lord gave me this thorn, and I kept asking Him to take it away. He didn't take it away. Well, why not? Because, and the Lord tells him, because my grace is sufficient for you. Because I don't want you to rely on yourself, on your gifts, and on your popularity, or your intellect, or your money, or whatever. I want you to experience being weak. Because when you're weak, I'm strong. When you're weak, my strength is at work in you. And that's the better thing. So you see, that reading yesterday also gives us an insight into why we have these desert experiences. And then Hosea puts it in the context of the faithful marriage that we have with the Lord. It's not that He doesn't love us, it's that He does love us. And because He does love us, He leads us through a process to purify our response to Him, and that's good for us. So thanks be to God that He gives us these experiences. We just have to trust. We have to trust. Keep trusting, and keep journeying with others, because it's very hard to go into a desert alone. But when we are journeying with others who can help us understand this process, it's much easier. So the church, the community of believers of faith, are the bride. The bride is the whole church. And we, as members of the bride, we learn love of God through our passing through this desert experience.